sense of forgiveness, the bondage of weight, the bondage of sin, the bondage of brokenheartedness, perhaps entrapped and snared in sin. No illumination, no light to see their way through the darkness night. Through the darkness, there does pierce light. His name is Jesus. Through the darkness, there does pierce light through a people who are His, who love Him, whose faces and whose countenances radiate the presence of God. People who have hope in the midst of darkness. Look all around you. Is the earth a very hopeful place right now? The planet very hopeful? Everybody just running around saying, praise God, I'm full of hope and life. I got joy in, don't you know? Is that what you hear? No. How many understand people need Jesus? People need life. People need light. They need forgiveness. Would you turn to Acts chapter 22, or Acts 24, please? Between this Sunday, possibly next Sunday, or I might fudge and do one other, we are coming to an end of our series on Acts Alive. I've been preaching out of the book of Acts for a year and a half. And we're embarking now, as we are in Acts 24, on a new ministry for the Apostle Paul. It's called his prison ministry. Does that sound like a ministry you'd like to have? Take me to prison. I'm just looking forward to it. No thanks. If there's one place I've ever wanted to go to, it's prison. Somebody out there should say amen. Yes, amen. Please, Pastor Kev, don't ever go to prison. I hope none of you ever want to go to prison, unless it's you're going to visit or minister to someone who's there. But the issue is, Paul had a complete change of life, a complete change of direction. We've spent 24 chapters learning and taking it, you know, maybe 6 to 8 verses at a time. Within the next 2 to 3 weeks, we're going to wrap up another 6 chapters, because a lot of this is a consistent heartbeat that comes through Paul. He comes into 2 years at Caesarea, and then he is transferred to Rome. And he spends 2 years at Rome. Some say at the end of his time at Rome, Paul was released to minister again for another year or so, and then recaptured again and finally beheaded for his Lord. In the prison, he wrote many letters, letters that still strengthen the church today. But we're going to wrap up the book of Acts. We've discovered a lot of things about Paul. We've followed him on quite a journey. We see that he's really not this harsh taskmaster that many think he is. Many have always thought Paul was terrible toward women and Paul was this harsh, harsh man. And instead, what you see as you go through the book of Acts is a father in the Lord who birthed churches and is concerned that people be able to stand in truth and stand strong in Jesus though temptations come. You understand, Paul had the worst of the lot when it came to shipwrecks and beatings and being stoned and fastings often. That's what the scripture says. And yet he continued to go and run after the Lord with a vision in mind to reach the world for Jesus Christ. People need Jesus, don't they? People need who? I said who? People need the Lord. We saw a change in Paul after Athens. If you remember your scripture, he preached and went toe-to-toe with the greatest intellects of the day, standing in front of the Acropolis and in front of the great statues. The city was given over to idolatry and statues on every hand and every corner. There were so many gods. In fact, the old statement was, there were more gods in Athens than there are men. And Paul was so grieved in his spirit, and he stood toe-to-toe with them. And he argued with them at length about using even their own poets and their unknown God. Recall the scriptures where he said, I can tell you who this unknown God is that you're worshiping. But how many remember when Paul left Athens, it was one of the few places he'd ever gone, that he didn't birth a church? There was no great church there. There were a few people saved. A few people gave their life to the Lord. But no church was planted in Athens. And what you see then over the miles as he goes on his journey to Corinth is a broken-hearted man. I can imagine the Apostle Paul, who didn't know how many days he had left on earth, was a broken-hearted man saying, God, this didn't work. Why didn't it work? There are people lost, and I was not effective. And the scripture tells us when he comes to Corinth, the Bible says he comes with fear and with much trembling, in weakness, Not in the strength of men's arguments. We already know he's one of the greatest intellects the world has ever seen. He went toe-to-toe with them in Athens, but it didn't work. Remember what he concludes? He said, I come saving or knowing nothing save Christ and him crucified. For deliverance is not in the arguments of men, but it's in the power of God. Christ and him crucified, the power of the cross. And with a new, revigored input from the Lord, he goes to Corinth and births one of the greatest churches that the world has ever seen. Was it full of problems? Sure it was. But this is a man who kept learning, kept growing, kept walking with God and taking his opportunity to minister. You know, but if you were like the Apostle Paul, I think I would wonder, did I miss it? Now I'm in jail. What good am I doing in jail? You know, how many think Paul was a real active kind of guy? Probably enjoyed being out of jail, don't you think? He was a man who liked his freedom, Roman citizenship. He liked to go wherever he wanted to go. How many think Paul was probably a bit of an independent dude? You don't think that? Anything like you? Me? No, I'm sorry. Of course not. Anyway, Paul was a free guy, and he didn't like being in jail, I'm sure. But what do we find? The Lord uses this time. But if I were anything like Paul, I'd be wondering, did I miss it? Remember, the prophetic word came over him saying, now when you go to Jerusalem, Paul, you're going to run into trouble. There are going to be others who are going to want to jail you. They're going to treat you badly. And remember, others begged him, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Remember Paul's conclusion and Paul's response? What do you kind of do? Break my heart. I've got to go do what God's called me to do. I'm going to Jerusalem. So they finally left off trying to get him to keep from going. The Lord did not say to Paul, don't go. The Lord said to Paul, when you go, you will have trouble. And so there may have been, upon occasion, discouragement that reached his soul. I want to reach back to Acts 23 for just one verse here for a moment. Acts 23, will you turn there? Acts 23, verse 11. Wondering in the night seasons, did I hear God? Did I do what he called me to do? Did I make a mistake? Acts 23, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you, say it out loud please, must bear witness at Rome. Did Paul miss it? The Holy Spirit is saying, Paul, you must bear witness at Rome. God's in charge. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the Bible says. So God's in charge of Paul's journey. So Paul, be of good cheer. Yeah, right. I just got arrested again. I just got pulled and snatched out of a riot. They wanted to tear me apart limb for limb. Okay, I'll be happy now. Be of good cheer. I think probably ultimately, deeply within his soul, that word resonated from the Lord. Be of good cheer, Paul. My hands are on you still. You have not missed it. You are in my plan. Now the Jews plot to kill him. The plot is discovered. And so 470 soldiers gather around Paul, and in the middle of the night, actually about 9 o'clock at night it says, they take him to Antipatris, and that's a community that's 25 miles south of Caesarea and 35 to 40 miles south of Jerusalem. 470 soldiers to guard Paul. You think they thought he was a radical kind of guy? 470 soldiers. Doesn't that seem like if you're a CEO or you're in charge of human resources or, you know, whatever it might be, don't you think that's a little excessive? How threatened were people with the message of hope, light, deliverance, peace, salvation in Jesus Christ? How threatened are people? 470, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. All right, Paul is taken to Caesarea. We're going to go on. Now, if you just consider that the Antonia, the fortress where he was snatched out of the temple, the Antonia fortress, that cohort is what they called it, included a regular cavalry unit. It had as many as 100 soldiers or horsemen. So they gathered other horsemen together, and they sent most of the soldiers in that unit to go guard Paul. Send them out in the middle of the night. That's why you see them moving with haste. There were robbers. There were people that would have taken your life in the middle of the night, and they would go with protective guard to get there and to get back safely. But they also hustled back because Antonia and Jerusalem, which was often in an uproar, was left unprotected. So they took Paul on down the road. Now, let me just show you on a map here for on a transparency where we're talking about. Jerusalem is a high point. And let's see if I can pull this up. We're talking about the bottom right over here. Can you see that? Okay. A little hard to see a moving target. Okay, so where are we? We're talking about down here. Let me bring it up a little higher. That might help. Moving from Jerusalem down here over to Antipatris and then to Caesarea. So it doesn't look like much, but it was about 60 miles from Caesarea and about 25 miles from Antipatris. So they take him there to the Roman procurator or the Roman governor. He resided actually in Caesarea. So they're taking a stage to get to Caesarea. And that Roman procurator or the governor would only visit Jerusalem during the feast times to ensure order. Because, as you know, the Jerusalem area was a hotbed of controversy, always fomenting something. Caesarea was the military headquarters for Judea. Now, they left again at 9 o'clock at night, or what's called the third hour, the night's third hour, and they had quite a march in front of them. The leader of the soldiers, who had taken Paul under his protection, really, wrote a letter to Felix, and Felix was the governor in charge. Now, Felix, let's talk just a little bit about Felix, give you a little bit of background. Felix, the governor at Caesarea, was known for his violent use of repressive force. He was a corrupt, self-aggrandizing kind of person. He had been a slave who won his freedom, and he curried favor with the Roman court, so they put him in charge. But the historians say, bitingly about him, he exercised royal power with the mind of a slave. Does that sound like a great thing? You want that written about you in history? No. He was not a good man. Now, the accusations against Paul were threefold. And the high priest comes to Antipatris and then to Caesarea to make an accusation against Paul. And I'm going to just wind our way through some summary of these next three chapters. But the accusation against Paul was threefold. In fact, this is the first time they hire an orator, Tertullius, to come bring, he was actually a lawyer. Any lawyers in the room this morning? Really? Sometimes you find a lawyer in church. Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't say that. Anyway, nevertheless, they came and they made accusations against Paul, and they put their best case forward, and the accusations against Paul were these. Number one, he was a worldwide troublemaker. Yeah, look at you guys. It's incredible. Paul was radically saved by Jesus Christ. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He went and he fought against this sect of the Nazarenes. He fought against them. He would split up families, throw them in jail, and he would murder them. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This man, if anybody was a good Hebrew, it was Paul. And Jesus saved him. Now that's pretty radical salvation. Number one, how'd you like to be the guy that goes witnessing to Paul? Hey, Paul, just want to sit with you and talk about Jesus. But God knocks him onto the ground, shines a bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, radically saves him by his grace. And Paul gets up, he's blind, goes into a town in Ananias, just a brother. We know nothing else about him besides he's just a disciple. Goes into town, lays hands upon him, scales fall off of his eyes. He gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. He rises up, gets baptized, and is one of the most zealous, full of life Christians there is. Now, was he plotting insurrection? Was he plotting how to murder people? Was he trying to go murder the Roman leader? Was that what Paul did? Did he gather arms and munitions because he was going to go riot against Jerusalem? Was that what Paul did? I'm sorry? That would be a no. All right. What did he do? He went and he preached Jesus. He went and he preached Jesus. A life-changing relationship with a real God who really knows you, knows the number of hairs on your head or the lack thereof, knows who you are, knows whether he gave you dark skin to belong in hot days or light skin who gets burned. He knows who you are.
And he preaches a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is so radical. They want to murder this man. They gather 400. Come on, guys. Just think of it with me, would you? 470 soldiers? Can you imagine arriving at the next garrison? Hey, who do you have here? You know, they got to think, man, you got to have a whole legion of people that have been arrested. You have 470 soldiers. I mean, all this time, this money, this resource sent down the road, and we got this prisoner here. Man, we got to have a whole legion. Do we have enough room in the guardhouse to keep him? Who do you have? One prisoner? And what did he do? Well, he stands up in church and talks. Yeah, he's a radical dude. He scares people. Pastors don't ever scare people. Okay, that's supposed to be funny. Anyway, he scares people, and he's this radical dude. 470 people. This is radical. This is incredible. So they bring him to Caesarea. He's a worldwide troublemaker. Secondly, he's a leader of the Nazarene sect. Third, he attempted to desecrate the temple. Now notice one thing. Okay, those of you who have been with me week by week, I want you to just notice one thing in that third accusation. Do you remember when they arrested Paul out of that riot at the temple? Remember what the accusation was? He brought a Gentile into the temple with him. There was able to be capital punishment carried out by the Jews for anybody who brought a Gentile into their temple. So they accused him. He brought a Gentile in with him. Now, he didn't, did he? He did not. Notice what the accusation is by the time it gets to Felix. He attempted to desecrate the temple. Subtle little shift. You may think I'm making a big deal out of little stuff. I think it's really important to read those things and see the little differences. They didn't say here he did desecrate the temple. He attempted to. So we were going to rip him apart limb by limb, but very politely. The first charge had political overtones. He was a worldwide troublemaker because Rome had to maintain order. They had conquered most of the known world, and they had to maintain order. Second charge was concerned with the government because Tertullius made it appear that Christianity, this is important, was divorced from Jewish religion. Now, Rome would not allow any new religions, but if you recall, Christianity was considered a licit, not illicit, a licit religion because they were considered a subsect or a part of the Hebrew religion, okay? And if the accusers could divorce Christianity from that, then they were going to be accused as a cult and would be squashed like a bug by Rome. Once again, we have Paul on the hot seat for all of Christianity. How many remember what Paul did? And these really aren't asides, and I really do have a point that, lots of points I'm trying to make this morning, but how many remember what Paul did when he was arrested? Remember, Paul would be arrested over and over again. They'd take him, and what would they do? They would beat him. And then they'd get ready to really scourge him, rip him apart. And how many remember the last thing he'd do? Just, you can almost see the scourge and the whips in the air. Remember what Paul would do? He'd turn around and go, yoo-hoo, I'm a Roman citizen. Right on. Good. I'm a Roman citizen. One could not be beaten as a legitimate Roman citizen without, by the nature of false accusation, without proof. You could not beat that Roman citizen. Now, why do you think Paul waited until he'd already been beaten? He was hung up in stocks. He sings all night long. That's enough of a chore, isn't it? Just singing all night long, much less being beaten. Anyway, so they hung him up. Why did Paul wait? Because every single time, strategically, Paul protected his companions and the church that was birthed by waiting until that time, because then the Roman guards were beholden to Paul. They had erred, and they could be written up before the Roman throne. They could be killed and thrown away. Paul waited every time, so he had it on them. Whoa, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do what you're going to do. Oh. Then they kind of beg him to leave town. Yeah, Paul's a wiry dude, you know. You remember your Bible? They're going to come beg Paul, please, no, just leave town. What's Paul say? I ain't leaving town until they come and apologize. That's kind of a wiry dude, isn't he? I think that's a gutsy guy. Well, they better come and apologize, and then I'll leave town. The whole point being, it's not wrong to stand for your rights as a Christian. We still have rights in America as Christians. We still have rights as the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's very appropriate, and we will stand for them. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. All right, so what's the point? What's the point here? Paul carries out this pattern. But they wanted to separate Christianity from Hebrew religion so they could make it suspect. And then they accuse him of attempting to desecrate the temple. So Paul's on trial. This guy is active. He's shut aside. He's arrested. It's for his own good. But he's an active man. I may have gained some weight, but I'm very active. If you try to put me in jail, it won't work real well. I'm pretty, you probably would have to pray for me. Pray that never happens. Anyway, but you'd have to pray for me. That'd drive me crazy. Paul's an active guy. Lord, why is this your plan? And is it your plan? We already know. God's got his hands on Paul. Be of good cheer. You must do this. Now, what I want to do is take you to a couple sections of Scripture to show you what happens or what's happening in an apostle who has been active about the gospel and actively seen multitudes come to Christ. He sees success in the ministry. But God's starting to change things for Paul. How do you handle change? How do you do? If you've had great success and all of a sudden you've retired, how do you do? Well, I tell you what you do. You come to Port Ludlow and try to take over everything. That's what a lot of people do in Port Ludlow. You know, so I'm still in charge. Maybe I only have this tree, but boy, it's my tree. That way through the whole region, isn't it? Spirit of the region. I've been in charge. I'm still in charge. I'll be in charge to my dying day. Spirit. But how do you think it must have happened inside of Paul? Hey, man, I go where I want. And okay, the Holy Spirit might shut the doors, but I'm going on to the next road. And I'm going to preach to people and bring people to Christ. And we're going to start churches. And okay, if I mess up, I'll grow. But on we go. And all of a sudden, there is no on we go. Interesting. Everything starts changing. When God puts you on hold, hold on to God. When God puts your life on hold, and sometimes you may feel your life is that way, hold on to Jesus. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows you right where you are. Felix hears the gospel. Felix, a cruel man. The Bible tells us a little. Historians tell us a great deal. Full of cruelty, full of lust. He was a slave, as I said, who became a leader and who ruled as a slave. And he felt his liberty of position was such that he could indulge himself in whatever lustful sin he wanted to do. He purposely went in and stole a wife from another man and was living in an adulterous affair. Didn't make any difference. I am who I am, and I can do what I want to do. You know the great Christian anthem, I did it my way? Well, in office, he was a terrible man. But now, interestingly, his wife, Drusilla, was of Jewish background. So he was not completely dull to understanding something and having heard something about Christianity. So there was some desire to hear these things. Let's go to Acts 24. Acts 24. I want to read verses 24 and 25. We're going to go quickly through these two chapters here and three chapters here today. Acts 24 and 25. Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, judgment to come for sin. How many could say amen? I'll bet Felix was afraid and answered, Look at what he answered. Go away for now. When I have a, what is it? Convenient time, I will call for you. Go away. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. That Greek word convenient is kairos, means when I have an occasion, when I have a set time, when I have a proper time. New American Bible says, when I find an opportunity, I'll summon you again. New Living Translation, go away for now. When it's more convenient, I'll call for you again. Message Bible, I'll call you back when it's convenient. It's just like, checks in the mail. I'll call you back when it suits me. God's Words Translation, when I find time, I'll send for you again. The Authorized Standard Version, when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me. I want to ask you a really honest question, heart to heart, for every single person in this room, including myself. How many understand that God calls you right now, whether or not it's a convenient season? Our lives are at God's convenience, not our own, don't you know? Say amen or oh no. It's not always easy. Put you on hold. I'm sorry, God. My phone was busy. Leave a message. I'll call you back when it's convenient. How many of you understand sometimes convenient time never comes? Say amen. Or oh no. Or ouch. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now. When? Is the day of salvation. Now's the time. Now if you're under conviction, respond. Now's the time. Now faith. Now salvation. Now's the time to respond to what God is saying to your heart. Knock, knock, knock. Let me in. Let me in. I'm not wanting to go away, the Spirit says. I'm right here. Whether it's conviction for sin, whether it's salvation of your soul, now is the time. But it's not convenient. When Jesus saved me, it wasn't convenient. I had my ministry. I went drinking with my friends. When I was getting drunk, I'd bring up religion. That was my ministry. I was seriously deceived. Anybody say amen? I had people praying for me. They said, Ted, we're praying for you. I said, you don't have to pray for me. It made me mad. You have to pray for me. I grew up going to church every Sunday. I'm a Christian. I talk about religion when I get drunk. They looked at me and said, we'll pray for you even more. I had my plans. Well, I was going to be a professional entertainer, don't you know? I was going to have a 700-hour-long variety show on television. That's when variety shows were big. Now, I'm just bigger. There are no more variety shows on TV. I had my plans. I had big plans. I knew from the time I was 16 years old exactly what I was going to do. And I went and did it. But he interrupted. And it wasn't convenient. But I'm sure glad he did. I'm sure glad he did. He loves you. He knows you. He knows right where you are. And he's saying, now, it's time. Remember preaching at a church in Eastern Washington. Told Tony about this just a little while ago. And remember I shared this story. Tony's looking like, what did you share? I concluded the service and I felt led to do an altar call to invite people. God commands us to come to him. And I made this statement. I said, you don't know if 1 hour from now your life will be taken from you. I wasn't trying to be weird. I was just saying, you don't know. Maybe somebody in this room is going to get hit by a car. I wasn't trying to prophesy that. But, you know, you never know. I found out later that that afternoon, an hour after the service, somebody got hit crossing the road out in front of our church where we had preached. And they died. You never know. Later, later, later! I hope. My father, my real dad, said, Kevin, when I tried to share with him about giving his life to Jesus, he said, I'm not there. But when I do, I'll do it all the way. Well, he's 81 now. God save his soul. Later sometimes never comes. When it's a more convenient time, I'll respond. It wasn't convenient for Jesus to be arrested. It wasn't convenient for him to be beaten. It wasn't convenient for him to be impaled upon a cross. It wasn't convenient for him to be laid in a tomb. It wasn't convenient. It was what he had to do because he loves you and me. It's not based on convenience. John 3, 16 through 18. Please quote it with me and listen carefully to the words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, we don't quote verse 18 very often, but it says, for he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. To tell the truth is not cruel. It's the most loving thing that can be done. Convenient times never come. It was never convenient for Felix. Look at the words just down from where you've been, verses 26 and 27. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that Paul might bribe him, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him. More often, he conversed with him. How many understand you can go to church as often as you want, might not do you one bit of good? Huh? Amen? He hoped that money would come. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. All right, let's go on. King Agrippa. And Bernice. King Agrippa and Bernice. Now, Felix's replacement, by the way, before that, is Festus. No, not the gold guy from Gunsmoke. You know, now, you got to realize I can only say that in this crowd. In a college crowd, that joke would never work. Who? What? Anyway, Mr. Dealing. He also wants to appease the Jews. Paul has languished in Caesarea for 2 years. And now the new leader plays the same old games. And he turns to Paul. He says, look, are you willing to go back to Jerusalem to stand trial? And Paul knew there was a plot hatched to murder him. So Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. It was a Roman citizenship right to go to the throne of Caesar to have your case heard if you could not get any satisfaction at a lower court. And so then what happens is King Agrippa and Bernice come to hear the issue. They come to actually visit Festus. And these guys are a real work of art. King Agrippa and Bernice are a real work of art. They had Jewish background, Jewish understanding, Hebrew understanding. So Festus asks them for input on what to write down when he sends Paul to Caesar. Festus, with the Roman mind, does not understand this business that Paul is talking about. God tells Paul, he's going to preach before kings, and now he does so again. By the way, this Agrippa is the son of Herod. So you distinguish in your New Testament, Herod is often the one referred to when it's talking about his father. And his father, if you recall, was the one who, really, the Jews liked him. He went, was a great orator, was in Caesarea, gave this glowing speech, and you remember the crowd said, oh, it's a God, it's a God, it's a God. And he failed to give the praise to God, was smitten, and was eaten by worms. That's a really wonderful story just before lunch. Anyway, it was a terrible blight that happened to him. So that's the one the Bible often refers to as Herod, and King Agrippa is his son. Now, King Agrippa came to the throne, was not liked at all, had a smaller kingdom than his father had had, came to the throne at age 21. Bernice, when you see this in the scripture, guys, Bernice is his sister and probably was his mistress.
As the church world turns,
it was awful. They were not holy living. This Herod Agrippa was king at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and he called for the Romans to destroy his own people. All right? That's this one. So they arrived with great pomp and royalty, robes flying. Acts 26, verses 16 through 22. Acts 26, 16 through 22 tells the story about their arrival and being seated. And it's a real contrast between Paul in chains and them in their royal robes. And then we'll go to verse 23. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 26, Paul declares his main purpose. He's going over his testimony. And then he says, to declare that Christ would suffer, die, and rise again, and show the light of Christ to all. Okay? That's really the purpose of what God has given him. All right? To proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, Festus, the Roman governor, cannot handle it. He can't take it anymore. This preaching so agitates him, he cries out in verse 24. And now, as Paul thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Do you understand that preaching Jesus Christ and the Word of God threatens some people? This guy had no frame of reference. What's the resurrection? Rise again? What are you talking about? You're mad. If the message, now mark my word, and I'm sure you've seen it in your life, if the message is cutting too deep and the hearer doesn't want the message, let me tell you what they will do. They will find trouble with the message or with the messenger, or both. Because surely it's not me standing in the need. It's got to be the message. Those people that condemn you, those people that are awful, they're dumb. They don't, you know what I'm saying? They'll cut down the message. They'll cut down the messenger. You must be insane. It's easier to say that than to say, I must need some help. Do you understand? The Bible says not many wise, rich, and hot shots come to Christ. That's kind of a 2006 paraphrase. Not many hot shots come to Christ. You understand that? Paul says that straight out to these Corinthian people. We read that verse today. We're all sitting here. Oh, wait a minute. I was some sort of shot. Now I'm just shot. There has to be an element of humility in your own life where you come to see that you have a need in your life for Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the message of grace, salvation, deliverance, and freedom falls on deaf ears because surely I don't need it. It's a good study, but it's not going to touch me. Hey, I came to a place where I said, what I'm doing doesn't work. I need Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. This resurrection business, Paul, it's beyond me. You must be insane. So then, Paul, I just love this guy. He's bold. Paul turns in front of everybody. The king's coming in his flowing robes, sits down. You can almost hear them playing Pomp and Circumstance in the background. Horns are playing. You know, it feels like it's graduation day. Robes are flowing. And in he comes, and the trumpets are playing. And everybody respects him. You don't dare talk bad to this guy. And after Festus calls him insane, Paul turns to Agrippa and he goes, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. I feel like to be put on the spot, much less if you're the king. Paul didn't have too many more chances to reach some of these people. And he loved them enough to tell them some truth. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Now look at verse 28 with me, please. It's not a convenient time, and this time it's Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. There was an old country song, Almost Persuaded. You almost persuade me. Now, the commentaries will say that this was most likely given in a derisive tone, mockingly joking. Well, you think you're going to turn me into a Christian by your one little message? Regardless, a convenient time later, and almost persuaded, don't embrace the truth today. And where are you at today? What is Jesus doing in your life right now? Conviction for sin? Repentance? A need? Maybe something you know you've done that you need to repent from? Or maybe you've not given your life to Jesus Christ personally. Gone to church all your life? I went to church all my life. But maybe it's time. Not a convenient time later. Not an almost persuaded. But it's time to say, Jesus, I need you right now, today, in my life. Respond today. Today is the day. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation when they tempted him in the wilderness, when they began to complain and grumble and turn against God. Today's the day. How many of you understand in this room, really understand how deeply Jesus Christ loves you? Really understand it to your core? You see, when you ask him, how much, Lord, do you love me? He says, this much, as he died, was buried, and rose again. Church, no matter what the issue is, salvation, repentance, or need, now is the time. Let's stand. Elaine, would you come? Let's go back to the kitchen. Well, Lord, here we are. We're yours. And that, sometimes that's good, I'm sure, for you. Sometimes that kind of leaves you scratching your head, but here we are. Lord, we love you. I don't know the needs. I'm no mind reader. Lord, you know the needs of each person here. You know the desires, the heart longings. Lord, oh God, there is nothing better than being free. Nothing better than being forgiven, being delivered, being set free, and being washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we don't like what happened to you, but we like the fact that you did it for us. You died, were buried, and you rose again. Lord, as we look at the life of Paul, we see a man who had his focus turned from the crowd to the couple before him, to the few. You set him aside in a prison. Paul began to write. Some of the letters that we have strengthen us yet today, help build your church yet today. Lord, as we take one, maybe two more weeks to finish the book of Acts, I pray that our hearts will resound with thanksgiving that this man who had been so public was willing to yield and be shut away in an uncomfortable place and time to feed us in a way that still lives today. Thank you, Jesus, for using him. We don't worship Paul, but we're grateful for him. Now, Lord, bless this congregation. Bless these people who have risen early to come to church. To say, come, let's go to the house of the Lord. Bless them. Body, soul, and spirit, bless them. Bless them this week, their lives, their families, their friendships. Lord, as we go forth from this place, let us do so radiantly, alive in Jesus Christ. demonstrating your life to a needy and dark, needy world.